All right, we're in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 8 in your Bibles. And I've been excited to go through this series, and we are hitting the highlights, really. And there's a lot that you can really dig into and get into, and maybe one day the Lord will direct in that way. But we're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 8 this morning, and we'll read a handful of verses, several verses here in Nehemiah chapter 8. So if you'll stand with me, we'll begin in verse 1, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. Again, thank you for being here tonight and for being faithful. I would ask you as we get into it that you would ask the Lord to just help me to preach His Word, and then ask the Lord to open our hearts to what He has for us this evening. Pray for Brother Dwayne Schiffbauer. They left church early this morning he's been having some issues, and the doctor said that possibly it might be some stress issues on his heart, and so they didn't want to risk anything, so they went in for some checkups today, and that's all it was, just some tests, and sent him home, and he's home resting right now, so he's doing okay, just kind of a really, he looks at it as more of an inconvenience, if you know Brother Dwayne. But just pray for him as the Lord would help him out there, and that they might find some answers. And so I know they. I told Miss Susan, Brother Dwayne, I'd announce that. So just keep them in your prayers this week, if you would. All right, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. The Bible says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate." Up to this point, they finished the wall. They added, in chapter 6, all that was left was the gates, and that's been completed. And then in chapter 7, they appointed, I'm going to call them officers, but they appointed individuals to different responsibilities. And Nehemiah used these words, as the Lord led, as the Lord laid on his heart, which this isn't the message, but the Lord laid those specific appointments and responsibilities on the heart of the leader, and the people followed. God didn't announce this to the whole congregation of the people of Israel. He made it clear to Nehemiah, and Nehemiah said the Lord laid these things on his heart, and then he said, okay, here's what we're doing. And so the walls have been finished, the gates have been completed. And Nehemiah says, you know, there's something else that we need. There's something else missing. Something else missing that's so important. And they gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe. His name should sound familiar to you, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. It's time to look at God's word. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, all that could hear with understanding. They understood. They were there. Upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were, what's that word? Attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. It wasn't a pulpit like this. This would have been a platform for him to stand on. And beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah, some helpers, amen? Some people who were there to help. And Hilkiah and Messiah, and on his right hand, those are just the guys on his right hand. And on his left hand, Padiah and Mishael and Malchiah and Hashem and Hashbadana and Zechariah and Meshulam. And yes, I pronounce every single one of those exactly how they're supposed to sound. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people did what you're doing right now. They stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Amen? It's great God. And all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Jeshua and Benai and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shabbatai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kalida, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people, they taught the word, caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place the whole time the word of God is being preached. So tonight, we're going to, in honor, I'm just kidding. They stood in their place. So, they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, specifically, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God, mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. How many of you heard a message from God's word, or you looked at God's word and it just brought you to tears? Anybody? Yeah. Conviction will do that. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them. See, fellowship's important after church. It's just needed, you know, fellowship nights. No, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. They were rejoicing, they were celebrating the fact that God spoke to them, and they got their hearts right with God. It was a moment of celebration to rejoice over the fact that, wow, what a message. Wow, God spoke to my heart. And rejoicing as to the response of it. Dependence on God's word. That's what we're talking about tonight. Dependence on God's word. Our God and Heavenly Lord, we need you tonight. And I ask that you help us to listen to what you have to say to us and apply it. Lord, may you be glorified or honored through our response to your word as well. They responded. So, Lord, I pray you'd help us to respond as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. George Mueller said, now, what is food for the inner man? What is food for the inner man? We know what food is for the physical man, but what is food for the inner man? He said, not just prayer, but the word of God. And here again, not the simple reading of the word of God so that it only passes through our minds just as water passes through a pipe, but considering what we read, pondering it over, and applying it to our hearts. That's food for the inner man. We're living in a day and age in which there's programs and there's new ideas and there's new thoughts or catchy phrases or some kind of type of seminars, conferences, sometimes just trends over social media or things like that that are supposed to, that people latch onto, that they look at as a means by which we can improve our lives or a means by which we can handle certain situations. Like if you have a rebellious teenager, you might read something, 6 principles for dealing with a rebellious teenager, or 10 ideas for how to make, for spiritual leaders, 10 ideas for how to make your church get excited about the things of God, or 5 thoughts for the wife with an unsaved husband, or you might see something along the lines of, from the worldly perspective, you know, the 12 steps to overcome depression, or something along those lines. And don't get me wrong. I mean, some of the things you read, some of the things you say, you see, and some things that people are doing, they might be helpful. There might be some help found in those things. But sometimes it gets to the point where people think, if you're not doing this program, if you're not involved in this thing, you know, there might be a new trend that everybody's doing, and you've got to get in on it. You know, it's something that somebody's sharing all over Facebook, and everybody seems to be sharing it, and this is going to be super helpful for you. And yet, nothing can replace that which we really need. Nothing can. And I appreciate a helpful program just as much as the next person. And I appreciate a voice that can be effective, a new person that God can use that might be eloquent or articulate. I'm all for having wise leaders in positions, maybe to address problems or something like that. But the fact is, no program, no people, no trend, no social media, no 6 steps, 10 principles, 5 ideas, whatever, can provide the help we need at deepest levels of the soul, where we most need the help. And throughout the book of Nehemiah, we see a godly leader who found help from somewhere where only true help can be found, and that's from God himself. And so if these 10 principles are helpful, well, then they're only helpful because they're based on the Word of God. If these 6 ideas are helpful, they're only helpful because they're based on the Word of God. And the truth is, there's so many people going to different websites, and I've used some of them, honestly, as a means by which to point me to the Word of God. But so many will go to these things, and their Bible's sitting here, and it's closed, and it's not being used, and they're reading what somebody else said about the Bible, which can be helpful, but they're reading what somebody else said about the Bible rather than going to the Bible themselves and reading what God said. And so there's great resources that we can have. I have a shelves full of books in there, and they're helpful tools that ought to point me to the Word of God, and I ought not to develop a message based on what a commentator said. You're not a bunch of preachers, so I shouldn't harp on that. But listen, there's a bunch of people that are just copying their outlines and copying what they have to say based off of, you know, what I'll quote Matthew Henry, but they'll copy Matthew Henry, you know, or something along those lines. And we ought to be careful in our lives as Christians to remember that if you read something on Facebook that is might have some helpful tools to it or whatever, helpful hints, don't forget to say, okay, that's pretty good, set that aside, and go to the Word of God yourself and find where the real help is. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. You spend time in the Word of God yourself. You get in the Word of God. You spend that personal time in God's Word. Have a relationship with God yourself. Get to know Him on a personal, intimate level. Find out what He has to say. Read His promises. Read what His inspired writers had to commentate on God. You know? My wife's going to correct that grammar later on tonight. I'm just going to say, get over it, woman. No, I won't say that. It's safe for me to say stuff like that when I'm hiding behind the pulpit. So, from the very first chapter, when Nehemiah stated his case, he began with prayer, but he also used the Word of God. And from Nehemiah chapter 1 all the way through Nehemiah chapter 8, where we have a great revival right here of what... just an amazing, amazing story right here of what happened when Israel got right with God. It reminds us that Scripture is the foundation for our hope. Scripture is what we need to help us, and it has the power. The Word of God has the power to Nehemiah's prayer was constantly strengthen my hands, Lord, strengthen our hands. He said that over and over again. God, strengthen our hands, strengthen our hands, strengthen our hands, strengthen our hands. And it's the word of God that we are able to find that strength from. It's what we need most. By this point, as I said, the walls have been finished. People had gotten settled. I'm sure there's still a lot of work going on. You know, you move into your house and you're still unpacking boxes a year later. You know, but they've been settled in, and there's been positions appointed, and you read chapter 7 and it goes through name after name after name after name, a bunch of people you don't know, and there's purpose for all of that, by the way. But the wall was built, the doors were set up. And there were porters and singers, and the Levites were appointed, and Nehemiah gave his brother Hanani a position, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem. He was a faithful man. He feared God above many, and he did all of these things as the Lord led him to do. And then they took a census of the people, and look what it says in verse 5. And he says stuff like this over and over again in Nehemiah. This is important to understand that God does work through the leader, his leader, his man. He works through him. God puts things on the heart of the man of God over and over and over in the Word of God. God put things on the heart of Moses. God put things on the heart of Nehemiah. God put things on the heart of Joshua. They were the ones that God had spoken through to reveal these things to the people. And God did so with Nehemiah. He said in verse 5, "And my God put in mine heart to gather together the nobles." There was a lot that would happen, a lot of action would take place, and there could have been many people who said, you know, why are we doing this? Can't you figure out a different way? I like this plan. I like this method. I like this program. I like this idea. I want to do things this way. But Nehemiah could say over and over again, no. God put this on my heart. And this is important to understand as a church family, and I'm, you know, I love ideas. I love to take counsel. I love to get people's thoughts, And I want to listen to those things, but there are times when I know God's put something on my heart. And so while even some of those things might not make sense to me, really? I don't know about that right there. But God said it, let's do it. You know, let's follow God. Let's do what God says to do. And God laid these things on his heart. And so he led in this way. And I mean, a lot had happened. They settled in the housing areas throughout the city. The government had been established, but in spite of all of these advancements, I mean, the walls are finished. You think, okay, we're done. No, we're not. Nehemiah sensed a spiritual vacuum. Programs mean nothing without the power of God. Order means nothing without the power of God. We ought to have it. We gotta have programs, we gotta have order. All the specifics mean nothing without the power of God. The answer is not in the, well, why don't we do this, or why don't we do this, or why don't we do this? It's not where the answer is. Those are probably all great ideas. Those are probably all good things to do. You know? And oftentimes you find the thing you thought was, there's no way that's gonna be effective, is the thing that God used, because God led in that way. But the power is not in the program. The power is not in those details. The power is not in, you know, what Sunday school curriculum we use or what junior church curriculum we use. The power is not in, you know, what order do we do the order of service here? And why don't we sing this two songs in a row, three songs in a row? Why do we sing this many songs? The power is not in, you know, what color the walls are or, you know, how far apart the chair is supposed to be. The power is not in any of those things. It's important to be mindful of specifics. And God is a God of order. And God is a God of detail. There's no question about that. But that's not where the power is. I mean, there was a, Brother Lake would know, I mean, and many of you would too, there was a lot of specifics and a lot of details in the building of the temple. The first temple, as well as the second. I imagine if God led in the building of the first temple, God led in the building of the second temple as well. We just don't get all the details in that one. But God led Solomon. God said, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. I mean, have this many things. There are certain numbers. There are certain lengths. There are certain dimensions. Whether it was going to be gold or whether it was going to be plated with gold or whether it was going to be wood or whether it was whatever the case was going to be. There's a lot of specifics and details. But Solomon, in all of his wisdom, understood when it was all finished, it was all said and done, He realized this is pointless without God's power. And he had a prayer of dedication to God. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, 7, 8. And they needed God's help. They needed God to show up. That was what was most important to them. God's power. And that's what ought to be most important to us. That ought to be most important to the Sunday school teacher. That ought to be most important to the junior church teacher. That ought to be most important to the soul winner. That ought to be most important to the bus worker. That ought to be most important to the usher. That ought to be most important to the sound man. That ought to be most important to the person who cleans the house of God. I remember a specific person who would go around and cleaning the church building. And then when they got into the auditorium, her name was Miss Angie Richards. When she got into the auditorium there at Lighthouse Baptist Church, I was there all day long just doing various things. And I'd walk in the auditorium, and the lights are off. It's a big, huge auditorium. I'd walk in, and the doors make noise, and I walk in. And there she is at the altar praying for God's, I don't know what specifically she was praying for, but she was praying. It didn't matter. You know, what the responsibilities were, and even in what would be looked at as a menial job and something that most people wouldn't want to do, huge building like that, 10 bathrooms, and lots of toilets, you know, mess cleaning up after everybody else. And a lot went on throughout the week in that place. She'd come in here and she'd pray. She'd be on her knees praying. Seeking God. God not only builds walls, but he builds people. And our goals are not only numeric, but they are spiritual. How do we strengthen our hands in this delicate but needful work of building hearts? This needful work of seeing revival, corporately, personally. How do we strengthen our hands? How are our hands strengthened in what we're doing? The answer is broad, but it's as simple as it is broad, and the answer is God's word. God's word. But what is that? We say amen to that, but what does that look like practically? What are some things? I appreciate what Brother Scott said this morning, the tangible blessings of God and the intangible blessings of God. God blesses in tangible ways, but our heart's desire ought to be to see the intangible blessings. We have to see people saved. We have to desire to see people rescued, restored, encouraged, edified, lifted up, strengthened. What does it look like when that happens? And this might sound obvious to start with, but the first way is this. In order for us to be able to draw strength from God's word, then therefore we ought to expose ourselves to God's word. God's word is not going to penetrate your hearts by osmosis. It's not just going to happen. You're not going to accidentally get closer to God. It's not just going to, you know, one day you're going to wake up, oh, well, I'm right with God today. It's not going to just kind of appear. No, it's going to take some work on your part. And that the first part of that work is this, that you expose yourself to God's word. You expose your heart to God's word. Not just have a knowledge of God's word, but open your heart to God's word. If God's word doesn't soak into our spirits, if God's word doesn't, on a personal level, if God's word doesn't reach our hearts, then if we just show up and we neglect the spiritual discipline, if we just show up and we just think by naturally being here, I'm here, I'm doing my duty, but I'm not going to open my heart to God's word, then it's a waste of time. The Bible gives perspective like no other source. The Bible gives us promises like no other. We talked about sources earlier. This is the source that gives us promise. This is the source that gives you help. And it gives direction and it gives wisdom. And time with the Lord and His Word helps us. It settles our spirits. Time with the Lord and His Word can have a calming effect. Time in the Lord with the Lord and His Word can realign your focus. But somehow Christians all too easily neglect this vital spiritual discipline, don't we? We neglect Scripture at our own peril. Go to Proverbs 30, if you would. Save your place there in Nehemiah. Go to Proverbs 30. Verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. If that's true, wouldn't it make sense then for us as we read? Let me put it this way. Wouldn't it make sense then that we read? If every word of God is pure, wouldn't it make sense that we then spend time in His Word, read His Word, study His Word, expose ourselves to His Word, love God's Word? In other words, there is no substitute for God's Word at all, ever. There's nothing in your life more important that you own than God's Word. But this is what we set over here. Or if we don't, if we do pick it up in the morning, we might hurry through it. And it's just a routine like brushing our teeth. Hopefully that's one of your routines. It's just a routine like getting ready. It's just something that is just, I'm glad it's a habit. It's better for it to be a habit than for it not to be a habit. But our problem is this, that it's just a habit too often. It's not, we're not exposing our hearts to it. We're not opening our hearts to it. We're not letting it penetrate our hearts because we're so worried about the day. And if we're worried about the day, if we're worried about the details of the day, our kids and our job and our finances and our husband or our wife and all these things, and those ought to be concerns in our lives. But if that's our concern, then we ought to then relish the time we have in God's Word so that therefore we might find help with all these things that we're concerned with. Well, I think that's an amen right there. That's important. There's no substitute for God's Word. Personally, that's where it's at. Corporately, as a church, on church level, this means following God's instructions then to assemble as a church and expose our hearts to the preaching of His Word. Right? It means being faithful to God's house. I'm glad you're here on a Sunday night. I believe we ought to take every opportunity that we have to expose ourselves to the preaching of God's Word. And we have an opportunity coming up on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. Because Hebrews 10:25 does say, and I know you've heard me say it over and over again, I don't apologize for quoting Scripture, okay? Hope you understand that. It's the Bible. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And then it says, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Corporate exposure. And that's what we see in Nehemiah chapter 8. Look at verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street. Remember our series, Endeavoring Together. Maybe some of you remember that. When I first got here, year one of Pastor Tadley Gross of Northwest Baptist Church, we went through a series of Endeavoring Together. This would be Endeavoring Together in God's Word. They gathered together as one man into the street before the water gate. They were in one accord, with one mindset, one purpose, singleness of heart. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. There's an old French proverb that says this: a good meal ought to begin with hunger. It can be a good meal, but if you're hungry, it's a really good meal, right? The hunger makes it even better. Have you ever met somebody who just seems to always be hungry? Usually it's teenage boys, right? What do you mean you're hungry? You just ate. You know? Some wives are elbowing their husbands right now. What do you mean you're hungry? You just ate. Yeah, but I'm hungry. My wife always says, well, go get a banana. That's not what I meant. But all of us know what it's like to sit down at a meal and be ready to eat. I mean, we know what it's like to sit down and we're just not really hungry. But when we sit down and we're ready, we're hungry for it. That can make a bad meal really good. You know what I mean? That can make ramen noodles taste really good. It can. When you come ready, when you come prepared, when you come to church just saying, with an attitude not like this, oh, here we go again, or let's see what the pastor can feed me today, you know, but when you come saying, Lord, I know that guy, he's not very good, he really needs your help, and I'm going to open my heart to any golden nugget. Hey, don't shake your head up and down like you agree with what I'm talking about there. I'm going to open my heart to any golden nugget you give me. I'm ready to hear from your word. I'm ready to receive from you what you have for me. Please speak through him. Help him. Just allow your word not to return void. Speak to me. When you come with that kind of a mindset, not grudgingly, not coming in, and last time he just went forever. I don't want to go through this again. Or last time it just didn't speak to my heart. Or I disagreed with what he said last time. Come prepared. Come with a mindset that says, God, speak through the man of God, give me what you have for me, open my heart, and then make the decision ahead of time. As you reveal what you have for me, I'm going to respond how you would have me respond. When you come hungry, it makes the meal so much better. You wake up in the morning and you say, can't wait to get in God's word. Now here's the thing. We'll fill ourselves up on so much junk in our lives that we're not ready for a good spiritual meal. So much sin. We'll expose ourselves to other things that we don't need, that we're not ready. We'll fill ourselves up with worldliness and things. Now we live in the world. Scott said it this morning. Scott, we're not of the world though. Let's not fill ourselves up with things that we don't need in our lives that will hinder us from receiving what God would have for us to receive. So we've got to expose ourselves to the Word of God. And then we've got to listen as we're exposed. Come hungry. How easily we let it go in one ear and out the other with no hunger to hear God's voice. No inclining our ears to catch the still small voice of God. Look at Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1. Notice where it says right there, they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. And then later, look at verse 3. And he read therein, verse 3, and he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. I think that's important right there. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. The Jews in Nehemiah's day didn't just assemble to hear God's word, but they requested, they were hungry for it, they requested to hear it, and they listened attentively, and they listened for a long time. The moments of conviction that we could have had, or the moments of encouragement that we could have had, or the help, or the strength, or the joy that we could have received, or the those moments, those life-changing decisions, or just those little confirmations, a little bit of help that we could have had aren't going to come if we're not there, right? If we're not there to hear the Word of God preached, those moments aren't going to happen for us, right? But also, those moments aren't going to happen if our bodies are present but our hearts aren't. If we're physically there, but we're just not there. And our thoughts are far away. But they listened attentively. They were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra read the book. They gave the understanding of the book. And the people were attentive unto the book. Our hearts should be like the psalmist in Psalm 119. Turn there if you would. Psalm 119. And look at verse 40. Psalm 119, please, in your Bibles. And there's two places here, actually, that we're going to look at. This ought to be our heart. This ought to be your heart. Psalm 119 in verse 40. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts, desiring, hungering after God's word. Look at verse 47. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. So we are to expose ourselves. We are to the word. We are to listen to the word, God's voice. And then we are to use the word. This is the problem that we have after we leave the doors of Northwest Baptist Church. See, we'll come in and we'll expose ourselves. Many of us will. And we'll listen to God's word. But how many of you are like me and you have walked out of the doors and failed to use God's word? But there's no point in any of this if we're not going to use God's word. Why are we here? Why do we even do this if we're not going to use what God's revealed to us? If we're not going to apply it. If they would have just showed up, and they used God's word in ministry, in what they were doing there, I should say. They used God's word at that point, but then they used it in their lives. But Nehemiah 8 never would have happened. The results of Nehemiah 8, the revival they had, never would have happened had they just assembled to entertain themselves with music. Had they just assembled to give a history of you know, what's happened from Nehemiah chapter 1 through 7 and just... does have its place, and of course music has its place. I believe it prepares our hearts. It's an opportunity for us to praise the Lord, but then it gets us to a point where we are ready to receive what God has for us if we allow it to, but only the Word of God has the power to bring about revival. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick and what? Powerful. So we ought to use it. We ought to then use God's word. I mean, without question, but I'm going to say it because I think it's good to confirm it together. We're going to use God's word when we assemble together. Otherwise, why are we assembling together? We're going to use God's word in classrooms, in Sunday school class, in junior church. We're going to use God's word. It's not just story time. We're using God's word. It's not just game time. We're using God's word. TNT, Tuesday night teens, we're using God's word. With God's help, I'm pouring God's word into their heads and their hearts. I'm trying to expose their heart. I know I can't do that, but I'll give it a shot. We use God's word in what we do. Otherwise, why are we doing it? You know, we don't There might be one or two days in a year where we will go out into the streets and just pass out invitations. One or two out of 52 isn't that big of a deal. But as a whole, when we go out door to door, we're not just saying, I'd like to invite you to Northwest Baptist Church. Bye. I'd like to invite you to Northwest Baptist Church. Goodbye. I'd like to invite you. No, that's not what we're doing. Are we, Brother David? We are declaring, preaching, using God's word as we're there. Let me tell you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven when you die. God's word says. We also ought to use our God's word in our families. Take it home. Use God's word in your families. We have devotions. We have devotions. My 16-year-old is there as well as my 5-year-old. Oh no, you're sitting down and you're having devotions with us. You know, I like that. She just laughs at me when I do. We're going to use God's word. Use God's word with your spouse when in your heart. Use God's word in your heart in response to your spouse. Use God's word in dealing with your kids. Use God's word at work. Use God's word at school when it's hard to be a Christian. And you know what you're supposed to do what's right. Use God's word. Use God's word in your daily life. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. I will hide God's word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Use God's word on a day-to-day basis in your life. Use it. Don't just expose yourself to it. Don't just listen. But use this powerful tool in witnessing and preaching and teaching and counseling. And at the time you want to reach hearts, saturate your life with God's word. Take time to explain the meaning of passages to help apply it to other people's lives. This is the job of a Christian. This is the job of a spiritual leader. And we've got to connect God's word to the hearts of the hearers. And Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8, look at it. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave this sense and caused them to understand the reading. I just want to encourage you, stay away from that fluffy stuff that speaks in general terms and doesn't explain the word of God to you. And this kind of goes along with it, but respond to God's word. See, it ends with a dramatic response. Very dramatic response. Look at back in our text in Nehemiah chapter 8. And look how they responded. Look what happened. They heard the word of God. Ezra stood up on a pulpit of wood, and he had a bunch of men to his right, a bunch of men to his left. He opened the book in the sight of all the people. He opened it. The people stood up. He blessed the Lord. People answered, amen, amen. They lifted up their hands. And you might see me do this once in a while. Hey, listen, I'm not going Pentecostal on you, all right? There's nothing wrong with saying amen. It's just an expression of agreement, gratitude, saying amen, lifting up hands. We get the idea of amen from Nehemiah, so why can't we get the idea of doing this from Nehemiah? All right, I'm not thinking the Holy Spirit's gonna come through my hands and just enter. You know, I'm not gonna do that. That's not what I'm talking about. All right, it's not what I'm doing. But hey, amen. You know, I'm not saying you have to do that, but that's what they did. It was a response to God's word. But then they preached the word of God, gave the sense, caused them to understand the reading. And then in verse 8, or verse 9, and Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites, here's what they did. They taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep. Why did they say that? For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. God revealed to them what they needed to hear. They respond. Now, you're not always going to respond and weep. But I believe you ought to always respond. This is why we have an invitation. A lot of people might say, well, I don't see an invitation in the Word of God. And I don't see an altar in the Word of God. So you shouldn't. No, the Bible doesn't say you shouldn't do these things. This is an opportunity. You don't have to come to the altar to respond to God's Word. You can respond to God's Word right there in your seat. I don't care. I don't care if you come here. I don't care if you stay there. I don't care if you walk out in the foyer. I don't care. I just think it's important that we respond to God's Word. We ought to respond. And this is just a place. When I've been the guy sitting there and my kids are next to me making a bunch of distractions and there's somebody behind me. It's time to the church is over. So this is what everybody does. They grab their Bibles. You got the Bible that has a zipper cover on it. Zip, zip, zip. You know, right? When church, okay, it's time to pack up my purse. It's time to get my shoes back on. I wonder if it smells in here. You know, it's time to get my stuff together, get all my papers back in my Bible, pick up all the candy wrappers that you had out or the mint wrappers, and it starts making a bunch of crinkly noises, you know. All these distractions going on. And so I'm saying all that for a couple of reasons. One, it's kind of funny. Two, it indicates where our minds and our hearts are at. Okay. Three, it's a distraction to the people. So whenever God spoke to my heart about something, and I did it every service at the men's recharge, there was 600 men in there. They smell bad. Brother Glenn's sitting next to me, and he's, you know, he's this big, wide guy, and I'm kind of crowded. I'm like, I got to spend some time with God, but this is really bothering me. Levi's sitting to my right, and Brother Chris is next to him, but Levi's over here, and he's just kind of fidgeting. I'm getting away from all that. I'm going to the altar, and I'm going to spend time with God where I'm not feeling those distractions. Just respond. That's all I'm saying. I don't care. Respond. Respond to God's Word. When God's Word was preached in the Word of God, people responded to God's Word. Sometimes they responded negatively. Remember when Stephen preached? They responded. But that was a negative response. I believe a non-response is a negative response, by the way. Brother Carlos comes up to me, wants to talk to me about something. And he just, it doesn't matter if it's a super important thing or not, but especially if it's really important. He says his words, whatever they are, and I sit here and I go like this. It's like system failure reboot. System failure. I mean, it's just like no response. No response whatsoever. Is that rude? Yeah. It's rude. God speaks to our heart. Don't be rude. Respond to Him. You can do it in your seat. You can do it standing up. You can do it, you know. But I'm just afraid that when we walk out those doors, we have destroyed our opportunity to respond to how God spoke in our hearts. So respond when God speaks to your heart. And they responded. They responded with weeping. And we're going to talk about this in coming weeks. But Nehemiah said, don't mourn. Have joy. And he says these words, the joy of the Lord is your strength. I can't wait to get to that message. The joy of the Lord is your strength. See, a response is a challenge to us in James 1:22, where we're told, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. When you look in the mirror and you see something that needs to be fixed, I got to fix my hair. So I just kind of go like that, and I fix my hair. But if I didn't do that, then I wouldn't have responded to the need that was presented before me. Now, on a more serious note, when you look in the mirror and you see something that really needs to be fixed and you can do something about it, your response is then and there. It's not later on. I mean, I guess some of you ladies might be one of the ones that drive down the road putting your mascara on. That is a terrible idea. terrible idea. One, never mind, I'm not going to say that. That'd be mean. I was going to say, no matter, you look like the way you do. But I'm not going to say that. So, but one, it's dangerous. Two, you look goofy. And in today's society where people have cell phones and everything goes on social media, I don't think it's a good idea to do that. No, you take care of it right then and there. Just like when God speaks to our heart, don't have this attitude, I'm going to take care of it later. Oh, yeah, I'll figure something out later on. No, you won't. You got your busy life coming up. You walk out these doors, we forget everything God spoke to our hearts about as soon as something else comes out there. We forget. So respond right away. Because when you respond and you spend time with God about what he spoke to your heart about, then you're able to leave. And at the very least, you can go, wow, that was good. Not because of the preacher, not even necessarily because of the words that were said, but because of the good results that happened when you made a determination. I'm going to do something about this with God's help. I'm going to make this change. You could even come up with a game plan. God spoke to my heart about reading my Bible. This is what this whole message is about, God's Word. So tomorrow morning, I'm going to get up at whatever time, and I'm going to read God's Word before I begin my day. But you responded. It's time with the Lord and a plan. Putting action to your decisions. So, it's only as we respond to the Word of God that we find that it's going to transform our lives, and that's when we can be strengthened, strengthening us for the work God has called us to do. That's when we see God do great things.